Today's scripture reading, let's read it together, is taken from Amos chapter 2, verses 4 to 16. We are going to be reading two themes. The first one is judgment on Judah, and the second will be judgment on Israel. Starting from verse 4, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord, and they have not kept his statutes. But their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted, a man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before him, whose height was like the height of the cedars and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also it was I who brought you out of the land of Egypt and led you for 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel? Declares the Lord. But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. And he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord." Pastor Dave will bring us today's message.
Good morning. It'd be great if you could have your Bibles open to Amos chapter 2 as we go through the message from the prophet. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we pray that through your word and by your spirit, we may see the light of Christ. Amen. Last week I played a sound. Let me play it again for you. The audio, please. Do you remember what that was about? Tell you what. Why don't you turn to your neighbor for the next 30 seconds and just remind them why we played that sound last week. What was that meant to represent? Can we do that? Can you turn to our neighbor? I'll give you 30 seconds. Okay, Ken? Well, 2 weeks ago, we began the message of Amos. God the Lion has roared. From the top of Mount Zion, a divine air raid siren was sounded, and it signaled impending destruction. Judgment would fall upon the nations surrounding Israel. For three transgressions and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Syria, Philistia, Tyre, Edom, Moab, and Ammon have all been accused of accumulating transgression, building up sins, and the Lord had reached breaking point. He had predetermined that after a certain amount of evil, he would no longer hold back his wrath, but now fire would fall and burn the strongholds to the ground. But for one transgression in particular, God was exceptionally angry, and that was the sin that those nations had committed against his people, Israel. The fourth sin in the list, or the transgressions that God would not forget, was the fact that these nations were not just generally wicked in their moral and social behavior, but the fact that they had committed sins of violence against his special nation, his chosen people, Israel, his treasured possession, his son, whom he loves. God saw those acts of injustice against Israel, and he remembered. And he swore he would pay them back in due time. The only relevant question to ask was, how long, O Lord? How long before the fire falls? Well, the fire did fall. Eventually, judgment did take place. Nation after nation were destroyed to the invasions of Assyria and Babylon. That lion roar, that air raid siren, was no empty threat. Punishment took place between 20 to 200 years later, when the sins had reached their limit. Do you remember the analogy of the playground that we gave last week, the playground fight? I asked you, if you see two random kids fighting in a playground, what would you do? I guess if it happened more than once and it got too much for you to tahan, you might intervene, you might do something about it. But if you saw even one time, as some random kid fighting with your child, oh, that's a different story, right? You'll immediately intervene. You'll bring about justice, and you'll remember that other kid for the rest of your life because they have assaulted your child whom you love. But this week, let me change the scenario a little bit more. What if again you saw two kids fighting in the playground, and the fighting was exceptionally vicious, blood was beginning to flow, but when you went to take a closer look, you saw that both battling kids were your children. This is not some kid versus your child, but this is brother versus brother, or sister versus sister, or in the case of my house, a four-way gender equal free-for-all. It's your children who are hurting one another. It's your children that are committing atrocities to one another, acts of violence and injustice on one another. Then what would you do? What do you do? Well, a similar scenario is happening here. After God pronounced his lion roar judgment on the surrounding nations, we see the target sights now shift to his own beloved nation, Judah, his chosen people, his child. And the same exact prophecy of punishment for the other six nations is applied to them. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Judah is the site of God's own temple, and Jerusalem is the holy city, but these are also gazetted for destruction. And what was the reason? Well, Amos tells us, because they have rejected the law of the Lord. They have not kept his statutes, but their lies led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. Once again, it's the same. It's the accumulation of transgressions, but now described as instead of following the laws of their own religion, their own God, these children have rejected their father and his ways. They have followed lies, or in some other translations, they followed the ways of false idols. They have lived permissive and immoral lives. And even though they are God's special people, God has had enough. The similar phrasing of the prophecy indicates that the sins of Judah too have reached their limit, and God has had enough of their ways and will punish them the same way he does with the other six nations. Jerusalem will burn. And you can just imagine how hard this was for Amos to preach. Because Judah's his hometown. He comes from Judah. And he knows by preaching this, it means his future descendants, his grandchildren, will be destroyed. And yet the prophet must preach whatever the Lord declares. But we also have to remember that Amos is not, strictly speaking, to Judah. Remember, Amos comes from Judah, yes, but he's been sent to the north, to the northern kingdoms of Israel, the 10 tribes. And so the ones he's talking to are the people of Israel, the north. And my guess is when the king of Israel heard the condemnation to Judah, he's probably quite happy. Because Judah and Israel, although brothers, had been at war for many decades. You can read of their most recent skirmish in 2 Kings 14 for yourself. And so upon hearing the destruction of the 6 nations and now their sibling rival Judah, whoa, Israel must have been quite smug indeed. But that excitement would have lasted all of 30 seconds. Because now Amos unleashes his most searing and penetrating condemnations upon Israel, the northern kingdom. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. As implied by all the previous prophecies, the fire of judgment must now also fall on the nation of Israel. And for the next 8 chapters, Amos will tell us in excruciating detail the reasons why. But here he summarizes them in the 4 transgressions. Because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. And in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. So in summary, the 4 sins look something like this. The people of Israel buy and sell the innocent. They ignore the cries of the helpless and the poor. They treat women as sex objects. And they worship God using stolen items. Perhaps a modern day equivalent might be something like this. They treat maids and foreign workers as commodities, buying and selling as they please, not caring about their health, welfare, or families back home. When one is broken, they just throw them away and get another. When one doesn't perform, they just hit them so they work harder. They are so busy accumulating their own wealth, they never take the time or effort to figure out what's going on of those living below the poverty line, or those who cannot stand up for their own rights. They don't even know what social problems exist. Or if they know, they purposely ignore them or say, no, it's just the government's problem. They treat women, perhaps these days men too, as sex objects, abusing them physically, emotionally, verbally, suka-suka divorcing and remarrying, or not even bothering to marry, just having sex whenever you have the urge with whomever it feels good. They use the wealth from dodgy business practices to buy clothes that they wear to church on Sunday. And they think they can clean the money by putting it into the offering bag, assuming God must accept this because such a big amount. Would you say those are the modern day equivalents? Is that a fair interpretation? Would you think that any of these things are happening in Zion Bishan? Would you care if they were? Well, God cares. God cares very much. And Amos is telling that ancient church of Israel that God is not ignorant of what happens in his own people. Of course he knows. Of course he sees. Of course he cares. And of course, he will remember. He will remember. And because of the phrasing for 3 and for 4, the thing that God is most ticked off about, I guess, is always the 4th transgression. He's very angry about the 3 first, definitely. But the 4th one, the fact that you don't care one another, use and abuse one another, ignore one another, come to church and smile, come to church dressed in stolen goods, the riches that you obtain by unfair treatment, and you think, God is okay with this? God must accept me because it's so much money in the offering bag? Oh, man. Oh man, that one really gets God right here. And just like to the other nations, one day punishment is promised to those who treat his children with contempt, even if it means punishing his own children or treating others with contempt. God said, just because you're part of his special people does not mean you're exempt from judgment. Just because you're part of his special people does not mean you're exempt from judgment. Well, you can imagine, right, the people of Israel protesting. I'm sure we would too. Hey, we're your people, right? Special people, treasured possession. You said you always loved us, made a covenant with us. You say you're our father, we are your son. How do you say we also be judged? How can? Let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, right? As we read last week, first he listed out the transgressions of the other nations, the pagan nations, the non-church, right? They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventing evil, disobeying parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And they know that anyone who does such things by God's decree deserves to die. So that's about the other nations, the pagan nations, the Gentiles. But then Paul then flips that around to address the Jews, God's chosen people. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such thing. But do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? No, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, and he will render to each one according to his works. For God shows no partiality. Just because they were God's special people, that does not mean he judged by any different standard. In the end, he said, each will be judged according to his own works. Each of us, Jew, Gentile, church, non-church, will be judged according to his or her individual actions. For God shows no favoritism. So again, the Israelites must have been thinking, right? Well, if everyone in the world is going to be judged by the same standards, are subject to the same punishment, then what benefit is there to be called God's people, his chosen ones, his child whom he loves? Well, the answer to that question is Amos. It's Amos. The presence of Amos is the benefit of being God's people. Let me say that again. The presence of Amos, those that are boldly going to speak God's word to you, is one of the chief benefits of being God's special people. As he says, and I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is that not indeed so, O people of Israel? Declares the Lord. See, for the other nations, when they do wicked deeds and they're heading to destruction, does God care? Yeah, of course he cares. But does God send anyone to warn them about it? Not really. The only exception we read of is Jonah, right? The grumpy prophet who preached forward, 40 days Nineveh destroyed. Now that's it, right? The hundreds of global nations for hundreds of years got one pathetic message, 40 days Nineveh destroyed. But you, O Israel, Judah, my child whom I love, I send prophet after prophet, Nazarite after Nazarite. The prophets tell us of God's word, judgment if you do wrong, and blessing if you repent and return. And the Nazarites, who are the Nazarites? Well, the equivalent of young men that give up all they have to go into full-time ministry, to become examples of godliness and redirect the church in God's ways. That's the Nazarite. Of course, there's a benefit to being part of the church, because as long as you're in this house, God will always raise up men and sometimes women who turn us back when we're going astray, who will shake us up when we're getting too comfortable, who will shout at us, wake up, when we're falling asleep at the wheel. The privilege of being in church It's not that we're exempt from judgment, but that we will always have the words of the living God. Time and time, Israel forgot this. Time and time, Israel forgets that the reason they are God's favorite nation is not because they're any better than anyone else. This is what Moses warned them from the very beginning, before they even entered Canaan. Do not say in your hearts, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord brings me into this land. No, you're a stubborn people. Moses knew this is what would happen. They would get into the land, God would bless them, things would get too comfortable, and that would lead to problems. And one of the problems is they would think they are fine, they're better than everyone else. That's why they're so blessed. But that is simply not and has never been true. We're sinners, like everyone else, often worse than everyone else. But the benefit of being God's special people is that our Father, who loves us, keeps speaking to us by His messengers, ultimately through His Son, Christ. That is how we see God's love manifest to us, when He sends people to wake us up with His Word. And yes, as hard as it is to hear fire and brimstone messages from prophets like Amos, we must hear behind those words how deep the Father's love for us. And as we hear our Father's words, the appropriate response is repent, change direction, turn around, recognize and acknowledge your transgression, own your sin, accept this word, and come back, course correct, return to God. Come to God and ask for mercy, and in Christ Jesus receive forgiveness and cleansing for your sins. Because don't you realize how kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see how kind He is in being giving you time to turn from your sin? And so whenever we hear God pronouncing, our Father pronouncing a word of impending judgment, the children must practice repentance. Let me say it again. Whenever we hear our Father pronouncing a word of impending judgment, the children must practice repentance. Maybe it's time to repent. Maybe right now. So I'm not done with the sermon, but I think this is a good time to have some confession. As we listen and read the words of Amos, we think of times when we've oppressed or ignored others in our midst. Maybe it's time to say sorry right now. I'll tell you what, we're going to pray now. But I'm going to start first. I'm going to start with my confession first. And then I'm going to give you some time for yours. So shall we pray? Oh, Father in heaven, have mercy on my soul. Lord, I am sorry for when I have treated people like objects to be used and abused. When I do not see them for their worth and value in Christ. I am sorry, Lord, for when I've ignored individuals in this church because of their gender or race or age, education status or economic worth, not taking the time to listen and to understand. I am sorry, Lord, for when I've taken out my anger and frustrations on my wife, instead of lavishing her with love and care. I am sorry, Lord, when I've neglected the children, being too tired for them at the end of each day, seeing them as nuisance rather than treasure. I am sorry, Lord, whenever I have viewed the church as a place of personal gain for either profit or power, instead of coming to learn humility and mercy. I'm sorry, Lord, for when I've not been honest with my own failings and sharing those with brothers and sisters who keep me accountable and pray with me, for not getting on my knees daily and confessing my sin as Jesus told me. For these transgressions and more, I am sorry. Amen. Again, I'm saying all these out loud because I recognize that as your pastor, I have also the responsibility to be chief repenter. to initiate and model the ways we have sinned as individuals and as a church, and to how to turn those failings to the cross for forgiveness and help. But as promised, now it's your turn. I'm going to give you 2 minutes for your own prayers of confession, for your own acts of repentance. So everybody just bow your heads again, and it's your turn on your own to say sorry to your Father. Indeed, have mercy on us, O Lord. In the name of Christ, hear our prayers and help us. Amen. So again, the benefit of being the church is we have the very word of God with us, unlike people out there. Israel would regularly have people like Amos to course correct, pronounce discipline, and lead them to repentance. But instead of accepting Amos's word, God's word, what did Israel do? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophet, saying, you shall not prophesy. Israel silenced the prophets. We don't want to hear warnings, judgment, air raid sirens. No, shut up and get out. They made the Nazarites drink wine, which is to say, no, you young men, don't go into full time. Get an economically viable job. Enjoy life, la. Don't be so zealous. Just enjoy, la. The nation of Israel had gotten so comfortable with their economic growth, their social stability, their lack of war, their lifestyle, that any prophet or young person who would cause potential tension is silenced. Which is one of the central messages to the book of Amos, is the one you can see on your masthead in your bulletin. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. So comfortable, life going so well that we don't want to know our sins, we don't want to know what's going wrong, we don't want to see injustice or listen to the poor, we don't want anything to change. Life is good. Don't disturb love. Why you want to rock the boat? And so God makes it very clear to them. Remember, it was I who destroyed the Amorites, whose height was like the height of cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath, and it was I who brought you out of the land of Egypt and led you to 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. God reminded them, yes, on one hand, it was I who brought you out of Egypt, but he's also saying, it was I who destroyed these giants, right? The Amorites, the Canaanites, they were so big, right? They were so strong, right? They were so prosperous, right? They had grapes as big as your head, right? Nobody could defeat them, right? Well, I did. I took them down. As the commentator Alec Motier once said, the God of redemption is also the God of hostility. The sequence of pronouns proclaims that these actions are of one and the same God. And Israel must be aware that if God turns now to become their enemy, there is no hope of escape. The chapter ends with a guarantee that because Israel has ignored so many prophetic warnings from God's word, God will now certainly act. Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life, and he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee naked in that day. Thus declares the Lord. It doesn't matter how strong or how fast or how rich or how powerful you are, I will press you down. Or in other translations it says, I will crush you or I will split you open. Just 2 years after Amos' prophecy, there would be a great earthquake that split open Israel and brought those great houses down. And even that was only a taste of the later and far more brutal Assyrian invasion, which would erase the northern kingdom, and the Babylonian invasion, which would turn the southern kingdom of Judah to ash. Ancient superpowers would crush God's people with the sword, set their cities to fire, and tear down every comfortable stronghold. The lion never roars in vain. In a couple of hundred years, Israel and Judah, God's chosen people, seems like it will be no more. For 3 transgressions of my chosen people, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. Shall we pray? Indeed, O Lord, in your anger, remember mercy. In Christ's name, amen.